Quiet, must be 11:30. Okay. All right. Hey, guys, welcome. Listen, if you guys are able to come down as far front, this is going to be a pretty informal just conversation and dialogue with families. I was telling Alan here, it might just be like a good group therapy session. I don't know. It would be helpful for me personally. So, man, welcome. So thankful that you guys are here. I hope that you guys are having a great conference. Man, last night was so encouraging. And then I got to sit in on a breakout, and this is the second one I'm leading, but man, just encouraged to see so many folks here and just the hunger and the desire to grow as parents. So my name is Wes Butler, and I serve here on staff, have served here for a long time in a variety of roles, and so get to be on our care ministry team these days. And so I get to host this panel discussion. I get to do so with some friends up here, but let me pray for us first. And then we'll introduce ourselves and just kind of preview the time. We've got some questions that are kind of preloaded. I know some of you sent in some emails of, hey, here's a question that I have. And so we're going to do our best to crank through some of those. And then as time allows, we may have more of a Q&A session live with you guys. And so we'll do that. But let me pray for us first, and then we'll dive in. So, Father, thank you for these friends, for their willingness to be here. Father, it's really humbling personally to think about the fact that someone wants to hear what I have to say or what these friends have to say. And Lord, we just acknowledge that we could probably flip the tables and bring some of these friends up here on stage and we'd learn a ton from them and their experience and the ways that they're navigating through challenges and trials and difficulties as well as experiencing victories and success. And so, Lord, I pray that we would just acknowledge that the source of all wisdom and the source of all knowledge that we need is you. And so, Lord, if we have anything good to share today that is helpful, Lord, we give all the glory and praise to you. And so, Lord, lead us and guide us in this conversation. Lord, help the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart to be pleasing to you and to be a help to our friends. So we love you, Father, and we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, come on in. If you're in the back, oh, you can sit in the back. You're working here, sorry. But I'm going to let our panelists introduce. I'll start with Mickey and Jessica down here. If you guys would, just kind of introduce yourselves, tell them your story, a little bit of why we're here talking about foster and adoptive challenges. What in the world gives you the right to stand up here and tell me what to think on that? No, but just tell us your story a little bit, and then we'll start that way.
All right, thank you, Wes. Is this working? All right, so my name's Mickey, and this is Jessica Friedrich. We've been married for 18 years, and we've been at Watermark since 09, so however many years that is, and I'll let Jess tell about our family.
The easy part. So we started our family through adoption. That was kind of our vision for a long time, so we adopted our first two children in 2010 from Ethiopia, their biological siblings. Our daughter was almost six, and our son was 8 months old. And so we ended up having two biological children after that. So we have kids now 7 through 18. Our oldest daughter, and she's given us full permission to share. She had 6 years of life full of horrible trauma, things that you would never, ever wish on an incarcerated adult, much less a child. And so we've been helping her live through and work through the trauma of that. It's been super, super hard. We ended up at the end of 2019 having to choose to have a residential treatment for her. It saved her life. She speaks very highly of her time away from home, which is not normal. She's thriving now. Our 13-year-old son, now who's Ethiopian, is thriving. And so we're in okay spot now, but things have not always been easy.
I am Amber Hopka. My husband Mark and I have been at Watermark since 2013, and I couldn't remember what we put up there. So we have a biological son who's almost six, and they are actually on a trip this weekend. It's part of what we've done to just create some normalcy for him as we've welcomed foster children into our home over the past year plus, and so they got away to a little boy's trip, and so I'm humbled by the opportunity to still be here and speak by myself. And so wanted you guys to see our precious baby's faces because it's safe in here, but also just a little bit of a picture of what life is like. So that's the picture on the left where we purposely during our family photo session had them face away, and that's what we're going to share, you know, on social media and with folks that are not part of our inner circle to protect them and their identities. But we have sweet Aaliyah, who is 17 months old, and her full biological brother, who is 7 months old. And I'm sure I'll have the chance to share a little bit more about how that came about.
Yeah. And this is, Amber, remind me, this is y'all's first placement?
Or second full placement. Okay. Done a lot of respite care. So
that's
I'll
right.
Talk about that.
Okay. Great. Nope, you get to do it.
Oh, great. So I'm Brandy Butler, married to Wes Butler. And do we have a picture?
Yeah. Yeah. See,
okay. These are our four. I have forgotten most of their ages. they are teenagers. That says enough. All four of them. So we have Josiah, which he probably would get mad for.
He's not a teenager. He's now 20.
Teenager. He's so 20.
Officially, we don't have four teenagers. We only have three. Yeah. So.
Yes, and a baby adult.
That's right.
So that's Josiah, and he's 20, unbelievably. He still looks 12, though. and he's a student at OSU.
That's Oklahoma State, Mickey.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah, yeah, there you go.
And then there's Sayla next to me. She is 18. And Malachi is the super tall one on the end. He's 15. He is very, very, very 15.
Yeah.
And then sweet Ella is next to him. She's 13. And she's also very, very 13. obviously, Ella looks exactly like me. So. they are both from Ethiopia, adopted at different times. Malachi was 18 months when he came home. Ella was 3 years old when she was adopted by an American family and then stayed with them for 2 years. We met them actually at this camp a couple years before this. And then she came into our family through just some really sad circumstances. And so she was... five and the day before kindergarten coming to our home. So it was definitely a crazy beginning to that. And she is thriving. She's great. I mean, a lot of trauma, a lot of working through it. With each stage of development comes a new form of trauma. But she's doing really well. So that's us.
Our other two kids also are adopted. They're just not as obviously adopted. And so both Josiah was adopted, actually frozen embryo adoption, which if you don't understand that, this is not that breakout session, but we can talk about it some other time. Biologically, genetically, he's not related to Brandy or I, but Brandy carried him, gave birth to him, so he's been with us since birth. And then Sayla was adopted here in Dallas, just a traditional newborn adoption, if you will, and so was born over here at Presbyterian, and we picked her up the day that she was born. And so, so that's kind of the more complete picture there. So just out of curiosity, kind of obviously this is, I know Bruce did, considering foster adoption right before this, and so we're assuming if you're here, it's because you're done considering and you've done decided. Maybe are in that, and maybe not. But how many like foster parents currently are in the room? Just out of curiosity, okay. So, and then adoptive parents in the room, okay. Yeah, really good. Okay, that's helpful. We wanted to kind of provide you guys a pretty wide spectrum of experiences. The Butlers bring kind of all four of our kiddos have been adopted in four different ways, and so. We get to check a lot of boxes, and then Amber and Mark from the foster care, and then Jessica and Mickey through international adoption specifically. So here's what I'd love to do is just kind of, this is the first start question, is how do you measure success as a foster or adoptive parent for yourself and for your child? So maybe Friedrichs, if you guys want to start that off, and then we'll just kind of dialogue on that for a little bit.
Yeah. Something that that we let out with our kids early on is just there's no vision of a perfect family, and adoptive families are the norm. And we're blessed that in our family, we have a history of adoption. Jessica's mother was adopted. I was adopted by my father, the man that ended up raising me. And like blended family was always just the thing growing up. And so just leading out with that, like adoption is a picture of God adopting us. And so we're all adopted, whether we have a traditional two and two family where parents always stay together, or it's some other flavor. And so I think success, as I think about it, has just always been just having a God-centric home. They know that we love them because God loves us, and that love surpasses anything that we can really put words around, but that they would experience it, and that they would know that God is real, God is good, and following him is worth it. And that works itself out in our family in so many ways, and it starts with unconditional love. And I tell the story about how my grandmother just accepted me the first day I walked up out of the car under her front porch. I don't know why I'm already crying. And she's the matriarch of our family. She passed away a couple years ago at 96, but her name was Goldie, and we named our youngest after her. And that's just like our family legacy of adoption, of love, and of acceptance. And it's nothing about Jessica and I, but it's sharing with them the love that we have, and that's the love that we expect for them to show towards us and their siblings. So it just starts about love, and then there's always a ton of rabbit trails that we end up going down. But that's really where I try to start before I let it get too complicated going down those rabbit trails. What else would you add, Jess?
Well, I would just say I think adoption is so normalized in our family, and we adopted first. So our kids just, they don't know any different. Mm-hmm. And Mila went through a phase where she felt so bad for everyone in her life who did not have an adoptive family, specifically with different colors. She's like, I feel so bad for my new friend because her family only has one color, and like, oh, that's so sad. I'm like, you can't say that.
Yeah. That's so good.
I think as simple as it sounds, like for us right now, especially we have the littles, right? So we don't know success yet, but success will be, Lord willing, yeah, that they'll come to follow Jesus and want to because of seeing the way that we've lived our lives. And like Mickey said, that's what drew us to adoption through foster care specifically. It's just, yeah, God's picture of bringing us in. And our kids are biracial, and right now they don't look much alike. And so that's really fun to see how that's going to turn out.
Yeah. Babe, what would you say?
I mean, there's so much that goes into measuring success on something, and even the question can feel like so much pressure. So for me, I wanted to break it down into just really one concept, and it's something that Selah, our daughter, has told me. She is on the autism spectrum, so she can be very, very blunt. And she told me, I do not like everything you tell me, but I like that it's always the truth. And I have really held on to that for her because sometimes she really doesn't like what I tell her. So just knowing that she does recognize that I won't always like it, but I know it's the truth, that's for me been one of the measures of success, is that my children will grow to know that I am not going to lie to them, and I'm going to tell them when something is hard, but that also they're able to tell me things that are hard. Mm-hmm. So that, for me, the success is when Ella can come home and say, someone called me a name today that's racially motivated, that she's able to say that hard thing out loud. She's not afraid to tell me. And that I'm hoping that means when they're adults, they are able to come to us and go, do you remember that thing you did? That really messed me up. And like, I don't want to hear it, but it may be the truth. So for me, that's the success, is that we're just going to be able to say hard things to each other.
Yeah, yeah, that's good. Mickey, you said something there at the beginning that kind of reminded me of one of the questions we got from someone here, of just kind of that, you mentioned just, hey, our family's not perfect. There is no family that's perfect. And the question that they wrote was something along the lines of, hey, like, what level of sanctification should you expect, right? You know, if you have issues with anger or frustration, whatever those issues are that are just kind of the prevailing sin issues for you, how much of that should kind of be refined before you adopt, or maybe what it's appropriate in dealing with that as you are raising these kids who you've brought into your home through foster care and adoption, and now they're being exposed to your brokenness. How have you guys navigated? I think it'd be good for us just to talk about the reality is, so to answer that question personally to start would be, you are broken. And there really is, there's no like safe measure or safeguard to go, okay, I know that I've kind of arrived at some point. The reality is, even if you have gotten to a level of maybe it's freedom from an addiction or from, you know, kind of angry outbursts or whatever, there's always the possibility that you are going to fall back into old patterns. And so we can't wait until we are glorified. That's coming someday, but it'll be too late to adopt kids out of foster care when we're glorified. So we can't wait until that moment. And yet you do have to navigate just your own brokenness in the midst of that. So Jessica's got something to say.
I feel strongly on this once I read that question. And I do think, I mean, if you have a major anger struggle, okay, deal with that before you bring other kids into your home, whether they're biological or foster or adoptive. But I have never experienced more rapid sanctification than I have specifically through our adoptive children, specifically through our oldest daughter. Like, I struggle so much with control and pride and angry outbursts. And when I feel like one day God literally just like pulled something from in front of my eyes and I could see her and I could see her trauma and I could see what my interactions with her were doing, and it just brought me like to my face. It changed. It changed me. And not because all of a sudden I had self-control, but it's because all of a sudden God did something in my heart to where I couldn't help but change my behavior. And so I would say, God will do something big through these kids and through biological kids too. I think we've all seen that, but that's my two cents. So.
Yeah, it's good.
Yeah, that's so good. And I mean, I think it's kind of like getting married. You know, before I got married, I was like, man, I think life's going pretty well. I'm good with conflict. I've ironed out the harder thing. I love to serve. And then you get married and it's like, now you're going to graduate school, you know, or maybe he's going to kindergarten. I haven't even started learning those things yet. And it's such a gift to us in that journey, but it's embracing the hard. It's not the easy path. And parenthood's that same way. Like, we can't get prepared to be parents other than I think the two requirements are that we're actively seeking to abide with Christ and we're doing it with others around us. You've got to have that safety. And I'm preaching to the choir here, right? But we got to be actively seeking to deepen our relationship and intimacy with the Lord and have people around us who are helping us in that journey. And so I think it's, one, we listen to the Spirit, and two, we ask the people around us, does this sound crazy to you? And there are seasons where if addiction or maybe even just life pace is so fast because of our career or other things, the decision might be not necessarily a no, but not yet. Maybe we need to go through regen first or make sure we go through re-engage first, because it's going to float to the surface if there's some cracks as we enter in. But other than that, I think those are the only two requirements. And then, of course, the one warning flag is, like, kids and specifically adoption and foster care aren't going to fix anything. So if I'm seeking to fix my marriage or draw us closer by having kids through whatever means, that's everybody's shaking their head because everybody knows that. But that would be a warning flag that might say there needs to be a little bit of work done. But other than that, it's very few prerequisites. We just have to be willing to follow God into whatever's hard. And there's a fearlessness in that.
Yeah.
Because we trust in God, not ourselves.
I think what you hear in that, or what you should hear in that, is just humility is really the marker. Like, the fact that whoever wrote that question, that you would ask that question, that's humility being a marker in your life. You're like, hey, I know that this is a ditch for me. I know this is something that I run to. I know this is a struggle for me. And frankly, where you're in most danger is when you get to a place of hardness to where you go, you can't talk to me about that thing. That's just how I'm wired. That's just who I am. I'm always going to have a short fuse. And so if you expect me to not have a short fuse, get over yourself. Like, that's pride that has now seared your conscience in such a way that now it is really harmful to the children that are in your home. And only secondarily, it's first of all harmful to you personally. And so humility has to be the marker, but perfection can't be the marker, because you won't get there. And it's kind of, you know, I mean, I had single friends that was like, man, when it just doesn't feel like I'm ready to get married. I was like, well, who is? Like, there just isn't anybody. Back to what Mickey was saying. Nobody's ever ready to get married. Nobody's ever ready for their first kid, you know, and you can control all your circumstances. Well, we want to make sure we have this much in the bank, and we want to make sure that, you know, this is our career path and all that. And then, man, life comes at you fast. And so we have such little control, so much less control than we are prone to think that we do. And so.
The only thing I'd add to that is, obviously, you won't know every struggle you have, and kids will very graciously reveal that in you. But I will say the one thing that I do think is worth some thought and time before you have kids is if you choose to adopt outside of your race, that if you take some time before that to really examine your own heart and ask other people, because you don't know what you don't know. So you don't know what internal beliefs you might hold or things that left over from how you were raised, the culture you were raised in. You don't know how that influences you until you really stop and go, okay, I'm going to intentionally think about this because your kids deserve that. And they deserve to come into a home where you've really done that hard work. It won't be fixed, right? There's stuff I learn every day that I go, whoa, I didn't know that I believed that. I didn't know that that influenced me. But to not do that work ahead of time means that you're going to do the work anyway. You can't avoid it. But you can save your kids from being sort of the experiment and learning that stuff.
Yeah, that's good. Let's talk a little bit about just kind of attachment and behavior issues, and just kind of goes along with the lines of some of this. But what have you done, or what are you doing to kind of protect your heart against bitterness, really creating further separation from a child who maybe is especially struggling? They're dysregulated, not just in a moment, but seemingly, you know, for several moments over the course of several weeks, over the course of several months.
I'm feeling attacked right
yeah,
now.
Yeah. So what have you done to kind of protect your and guard your heart in the midst of that and just those struggles? So, Amber, can we start with you? Because this is fresh, right? And you're kind of learning this.
Yeah, I'd say number one, and hopefully you've heard this bit, but don't assume, because they're babies, that it's easy or you won't have those issues. So Aaliyah came to us at 8 months old. We don't know much of her history, but we know enough to know how tough those 8 months were. Isaiah came to us at 6 days old, and we've had some tougher issues with him because of the lack of prenatal care and different trauma that he experienced. And so again, you're sitting in this room, you've had some level of exposure to this, but I think that's probably the most important thing there. And so that a lot of times has been the biggest thing for us. She acts out in ways I've never seen a 17-month-old act. She's incredibly smart, very communicative already, has so many words, and feels so strongly. And so while she and her brother are both very attached, that's come very easily because they, you know, we've provided that safe space for them. And there's just a lot still in behavior issues. And so I'd say the biggest thing is just exactly what Mickey said, like just going to the Lord every single day for that daily manna and remembering that it is just that little bit day by day. And as much as possible, just not taking it personally. So remembering God has called us to this. He's placed these kids with us. I won't get into all of it, but we said no to baby brother for months until he actually, a couple hours before he arrived, because it was so hard already with her and just, you know, not knowing how we were going to handle all that. And we don't in our own strength. And then the other part of it, too, yeah, it's just having a couple of friends that I can be so, so open and honest with, especially on those toughest days, and just being very vulnerable. And of course, again, taking it to the Lord as well, but just, yeah, having a sounding board to say, like, this, I do not like this. Mm-hmm. And I know I made this choice, and I know it was the choice I would make all over again, but it's not fun. And we're just in the beginning, Lord willing. We'll be able to adopt these kiddos and see this through and have stories like you guys have in many years to come. But
yeah.
That's been the main thing, just running to the Lord.
That's good, Amber.
I think a lot about grief, mm-hmm. and that I never really realized that I had put grief in a category of, like, it's not sin, but it's, like, real close, because grief means that you're not content with something. And so anytime I would feel grief over a child's behavior or what they were doing, there was a little part of me that was like, okay, fine, but get over it, because you're the adult here, which is not helpful to anybody. And if you're married to someone who is an optimist, you have to have that conversation, too.
That hard, huh?
Of going, we're going to say hard things to each other.
That's right.
You have to have that conversation of, like, hey, what you see here of grief and frustration, and I'm going to go for a walk around the neighborhood, sometimes for a long time, a long, long walk. It's not an equivalent to, I don't trust God. I don't like this kid. I don't like this life. It means I am grieved by sin in the world and how it's affecting my kid because I love them, and I don't want them to suffer this way. So I think just being okay with grief, yeah, and sitting in grief is different than sitting in bitterness. And that is a really big distinction that I've had to make for myself and in talking with Wes to go, hey, tell me if you see it in me, but also trust that some of this is grief and not bitterness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'll just add on to that. That was really good. Even the attacks of me. I would just say, one of the things that I've spent the last several months reflecting on is just the idea of lament. And the fact that the scriptures actually not only give us permission to, but even command us to do that. So 150 Psalms, so that was the whole song book that, you know, when they gathered to worship, this was their worship list, you know, 150 of those, and 50 of them, one third of them, were songs that said, God, where are you? Why have you let me down? Are you going to show up? I'm very disappointed in you. I mean, those were songs, and we just don't sing those, right? Yeah. That's just not kind of the regular rhythm of church these days. We want to sing songs of victory and all that. And so it's not necessarily a criticism there, but it's just an observation that it sure seems like there were rhythms of time where the people of God were led to voice their discouragement and their hurt and their grief to a God who can handle it all. So there's a great book out there called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy that I would commend to you by a guy named Mark Vrogop. And don't try to spell it. Just look up Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. You'll find Mark. But it's an excellent book, and it really just kind of gives you, and it walks through some of those psalms and some of the practices that the psalm writers had of just like, hey, this is a prayer in faith that leads to trust, right? Like that's what a lament is. It is, when you are talking to God, this is, and back to something Amber just said, when you are going to God and saying, God, I don't like this, that's actually an act of faith. We're tempted and we're kind of told, frankly, in some spheres of influence and depending on what you might read or whatever, we're kind of told, hey, you can't do that. Like you got to accept everything from God and he's sovereign and he's in control. And it's like, yes, he is, which is why I go to him and I say, hey, this is not fun. And I need you to know that I don't think it's fair, I don't think it's fun, I don't understand. And that's actually just as much an act of faith as the moment where I'm saying, and God, I trust you, and you're sovereign, and you're with me. Why? Because it's aimed at him. It's aimed at him. Different than just, man, I'm just grumbling with my friends. Life sucks, this is hard, I don't understand, I tried to do the right thing, and this is what I got, really? Well, that's not aimed at the Lord, that's just aimed at the universe. And it's not a step of faith. But God can handle that. And so to give yourself permission to grieve in the midst of the hard is so important. And just acknowledging, man, this is hard. And I don't feel as attached to this child as I wish I did. And I don't even know, like, what's wrong with me? I've had to wrestle with that personally because I'm like, sometimes it's very behavioral in the sense, like, they've done something that just is, like, on my last nerve. And then there, frankly, have been other times, and if you haven't experienced this, then maybe you will, and maybe I'm the freak, you could come help me. But the reality is I've just had times where I'm like, I don't like you, and I don't really know why. And I've had to kind of take that to the Lord and just say, hey, will you help me? Because that something clearly is broken in my heart right now that I don't feel that affection or I don't feel that leaning. And some of that's very natural, given you know, when that child entered into the home or what are some of the circumstances that surrounded that, how you're wired, what their personality is like versus your personality. Brandy and I have two kids that she connects a whole lot better with than I do, and the other two that I connect with a whole lot better than she does. And we're constantly, like, defending the other kids on each other's behalf, right? Like, I don't think that they meant that. And, you know, she's like, well, I don't think they meant that. I'm like, well, you're wrong. I'm right. It's okay. But just, again, that permission to take that to the Lord, as Amber said, to take that to safe people, right? And to not verbalize that to the child. Hey, just so you know, I don't like you very much right now. Although sometimes we do, frankly. Usually it's around behavior, though. It's like, just so you know, right now, I definitely love you, and this is a secure, safe place. Also, I don't like you very much, because the behavior that you're demonstrating is not what it looks like to be a part of the Butler family. And so, love you. You're not going anywhere. But anyway, Friedrichs, add to that.
You talk all the time. So I forgot what I was going to say now.
I was going to say something nice about you.
He's scared of me. That's all he says. I rely constantly on just like continual prayer that God will soften my heart, especially when seasons are hard with whatever child is being hard, because I can go into self-protection mode, and that can lead me to, it would not look like detachment to anyone else, but in my heart, I can be detached. And so just that constant prayer reliance on the Lord of like, please soften my heart towards this child. Help me to see them as you do. And then something touching on grief, you mentioned we have to be able to acknowledge our grief and to live in that, and that's okay. And our kids are going through the same thing. And that's something that has softened my heart towards our oldest daughter, is when I see a behavior of like peeling that back and saying, what's under that behavior? And sometimes it's just dumb butt behavior. Sometimes it is. Mm-hmm. But a lot of times with adoptive kids, there's so much more underneath that. And so my heart will soften towards her if I can peel that back and help her to sit in whatever grief that she's in, because she's often grieving. And a lot of our kids, even the little ones, and often I was talking to another adoptive mom just last night, and kids, even when they're adopted young, they might not know what they're grieving, but their bodies and their minds are grieving. And so to give them permission to do that and make that safe place has been healing for Mila and I. But it's hard when I see behavior and I just want to correct it or discipline it, and I just have to remind myself and pray and look deeper than that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. And two good resources on that. I'm not endorsing everything in the books. I don't remember everything they say, but Primal Wound really helped open my eyes to some of that. Even, like you were saying, Amber, what can happen as an infant, like, and how that affects the rest of their childhood. And then the body keeps the score, just to see some of the different ways that it comes out, and it's holistic. So it doesn't look like grief a lot of times, but it is. And, you know, on the whole thing of attachment, because we struggle with some of that too in different seasons. Like, why don't I love this kid the way that I expected to love this kid? The way you hear some parents talk about how the whole world changes. And it does, but it's like, one, okay to be okay with those emotions and process them. But two, the important thing for us was time. One of the reasons why we got placed with Mila and Bay when they were young was because Jessica's a dental hygienist, but she was working part-time. So we said, hey, Jessica's going to be able to spend a lot of time in the home, as much as she needs to, with our kids. And they knew that Mila was going to need a lot of intentional time for bonding. And so what it looked like for us when they were young is Jessica would be at home every afternoon when they came home from school, and she would just bake and cook. Jessica cooks supper most nights and does other things. And so, like, the kids would just sit on the counter. Mila would just sit on the counter and just talk. But I know it was a grind a lot of times for Jessica, but it was developing that relationship. Like, even if Mila didn't agree with what we were saying, she knew that we loved her. And through the hardest seasons, I don't think she ever really stopped trusting us. Now, she hated some of the things that we would say to her sometimes, or didn't like what life was confronting her with, but it was that. And I've learned that from Jessica and her family of origin. Like, her parents were, I mean, they had boundaries, but it's stuff that would have broken our family, but it was because of the relationship between Jessica and her mom, Jessica and her parents, that allowed them to have that significant of relationship. And I've seen Jessica lead us to be able to build those bridges with our kids. So time is the number one thing. And then, but also realizing, like, and a lot of dads can think, like, hey, kids are a project, you know? It's kind of like that project in the backyard. I'm going to work on it some weekends. I'm not going to work on it other weekends. This weekend, I want to play golf and watch football, and I'll pour into my kids next weekend. And the reality is, like, it's a persistent thing, and that can bring up emotions. It can make us feel like a victim, or it can make us proud, or there's a lot of different things. Or we can want validation from that or get our affirmation from our kids. And the reality is, like our experience was, we poured into, tried to have experiences, expressed our love, and then we would put in a boundary and try to bring some discipline in, and a kid would run away. Like in a way that was very frightening, very embarrassing, and it's like, oh my goodness, like we're trying to do everything that's faithful, and it's blowing up in our face, so we're getting anti-validation or affirmation from that, and just making sure that we're abiding with Christ, and we have people around us to tell us not to, that you're not crazy. And frankly, one of the best things in one of those seasons was whenever a neighbor across the street said, my son ran away twice last year. And then he'll hide in the dryer and do other stuff. And it just normalized the crazy stuff that we were experiencing. And it didn't describe the relationship. It described things that were going on and some deeper levels that we needed to keep trying to understand. But it starts and ends with the time, like that's, and having a proper perspective about the time. And Jessica was always so great at leading out while I went and worked and did different things. And it was a grind, a lot of days, and we got to enjoy the benefits of that.
Yeah, it's good. One thing I hope that you hear, and some of what was just shared is, depending on where you are, and I don't know how many of you are in this part of the journey, but that trauma, the in utero trauma, it can manifest itself in, that's probably the most confusing manifestation of trauma that we experienced, I would say, with our oldest daughter, because she really demonstrated behavior as a young child that even therapists would say, well, she clearly grew up in an orphanage. We're like, nope, been in our home since day one. We had CPS called on us because the only explanation that they could come up with for why she was behaving that way was clearly we were neglecting her and starving her at home. And so we had to kind of navigate, some of those. And so that trauma, again, is so real at that young age. And so I hope maybe for some of you that is kind of pulls a thorn or a splinter for you of just going, hey, you're not a freak. You're not doing something wrong that a child who is adopted at birth or very young shouldn't have this trauma. There's a lot of research that just says that kids who can't, don't have a, what's the word I'm looking for here, conscious memory of their trauma, struggle more with that trauma, yeah. Right? Because it's not like they can attach it to, oh yeah, I remember when that person did that to me, and they can kind of connect it. And so for our oldest daughter, that's been a lot of her journey, is there's not really a specific memory that she has that she's connecting it to so much as just, man, there were things that were happening to her mom and while she was in the womb that were creating cortisol levels that shot up that are still producing some of those things. Certainly if there's history for kids where mom was abusing substances during that time or whatever, that also factors in. So anyway, and it kind of leads me this isn't one of the questions I sent you, but while we're on the topic, just the idea of compassion fatigue. I wonder if you guys could maybe speak to some of that, because I know I personally have experienced that. Like I know what this child has been through. I know how hellacious it has been, and yet I just don't feel sorry for them anymore. Like, what do you do with that?
I think one of the things we've tried to teach our kids is to be genuinely curious about people, about the world. I think a lot of personality types, not always, but curiosity, I think, kind of leads into compassion, because a lack of curiosity means that you already know why something's happening. And it's so easy to go, I know why that's happening, and it's just ridiculous. Like, you're doing that because you're dramatic. You're doing that because you want people to feel sorry for you. But genuine curiosity, I think, for me, has led almost always to more compassion. So one of the things with our son was, who was just lovey and sweet and affectionate physically with us, got to a point where when I took him to camp, was like, not just the normal see you later, mom, but was like, literally, I'm not looking at you. And I was thinking, what in the world did I do? Like, why is he so upset? Came to get him from camp, same deal. Would not look at me, wouldn't acknowledge me. And I was really upset about it. Well, turns out, he said, in a very good moment of vulnerability, Mom, like, some of those boys, I think they might think you're my girlfriend. And I was like, boy, you can't land me. you don't got a chance with me. But just that idea that he was like, no, it's not normal now. Nobody just automatically knows you're my mom. All these other like adolescent boys see is this white lady coming and like hugging me, and it's awkward. And I would never have put that together. So the idea that he's like acting like I don't exist, I still don't like it. Mm-hmm. But the concept that like for having compassion for him to know that as a kid, that's really hard to explain and to deal with any teasing he might have. Of course I'm gonna be compassionate about that. And I'm also gonna say, knock it off and give me a hug. Like, we're still gonna talk through this, but the fatigue gets better when I'm curious about why they're doing something rather than just assuming that I know.
Mm-hmm. That's really good.
Yeah, that's real. Yeah, that's good. I think related to that, I think books and other relationships are helpful to open our eyes, to allow us to be curious, to understand the different levels of what's really going on. That was helpful on our journey. And then there's also something else that happened on our journey where I think we both came to a realization of like, this is God's child before it's our child. Mm-hmm. And so at some point, we can start to feel a release for being responsible for the outcome. Mm-hmm. Like, this child's gonna make decisions and we're not in control of those decisions. And so I don't have to fix everything. I was an idiot for a lot of years of my life growing up. And I've learned more about God's patience and compassion and grace towards me by God having us walk with our children, and that's how it always works. We learn about, you know, we're so grateful for our parents increasingly as we grow up a lot of times, but learning God's patience with me has helped me be more compassionate towards my kids, not with the desire to control the outcome. And I think it also reveals some stuff to us and our boundaries, like, codependency is, I think, something that can really come to the surface with a lot of us. I know it has with me, but how much of my internal state is based on the state of my children or the decisions that they're making versus how much of it comes from my relationship with God and my identity that comes from God. And we learn a lot about that, and then how to care with every cell in our body and love our kids while also being able to detach a little bit from the end result. Like at the end of the day, whether it happens at 6 or 26, like we're going to release them like those arrows that Chris had on the stage last night, and just trusting God with that. It's not that we detach and don't care. That's another thing in our life that we just say, Lord, I'm going to do everything you call me to, but I'm just going to give it over to you. And if we're doing our best and the crazy gets crazier, God, I'm depending on you for strength and I'm trusting in you for the outcomes to just show me how to be faithful. And sometimes we need a break. And walking with others, sharing the load with our spouse helps us to figure that out, what the right next step is. But not doing that alone is also important.
Yeah. Let me shift a little bit, but similar kind of line of questioning, and Amber, maybe let you speak to this and then you guys, but bio kids in the home are also being exposed to the traumatic behavior of these kiddos. And so what have you guys done in the way of shepherding their hearts to know, man, how do I think about this, respond to this? How have you thought about that journey for them? But I know Titus is what?
Yeah, almost six.
Almost six, yeah. So he's little and trying to make sense of what you guys are experiencing as fully grown and you know, functioning adults, and he's being formed. So what have y'all done there to help him?
That's good. One thing, we've included him from the very beginning, which was, a little over 2 years old. So he didn't have much understanding there, right? But even in, like, when we started our licensing process and taking classes, like, talking to him about it. And then as we went a little further and he did have some more understanding, just explaining that, other kids are going to be in our home for sometimes short periods, sometimes longer, and Lord willing, we'd be able to adopt at least one. Only one really was our plan, but anyway, yeah. and so that's been a huge part of how we've tried to shepherd his heart, and again, reflecting what we've talked about, of that being the picture of God adopting us into his family and welcoming us that way. And then with these kids in particular, in what we believe has been a very age-appropriate way, we have explained that we do know, so one thing with him, he is 100% boy, and so rough and tumble and you know everything that comes with that. And Aaliyah can hold her own very well. And so, you know, she wants to do everything Big Brother does, but having to even just sit down with him a few months ago and talk about why it's really important for him to not get right in her face or with, you know, the different voice inflections that we use or we refrain from using as much as possible, and just explain to her that in her home before, that there was just a lot. I'm trying to remember the exact words that we used. It was really good when we did it. You know. But yeah, just, you
Lord
know,
gave it to you.
A lot of times that people hurt each other. Mm-hmm. And we just want to be sure that she knows that how safe she is here. And we know he would never hurt her, but she may not understand that. Mm-hmm. She would immediately cower and draw back, you know, sometimes when he was being so playful. So that's one thing I think that speaks to that of just. And again, those are, you know, kept it really simple, but even the other day, she got mad and, you know, threw her water cup across the table, and she's got a great arm. I can't wait to see what happens with that. And he looks at me and he says, Mom, did she learn that in her old home, or is it just because she's a sinner? Well, no, buddy.
Good. That's amazing.
Yep, that's right. We're all sinners. So, you know, just... And so but we're seeing a little bit of fruit from that.
Funny.
Hopefully that answers. I haven't slept much in 9 months, so
tell
me if I need to come back to it. So.
So Jessica and Mickey, I mean, you shared, you know, about Mila's story, and just, I mean, that's, you know, it's one thing when it's just kind of the daily, you know, day in, day out behavior, but pretty traumatic, you know, event for your whole family in that. So how did you guys navigate with
your kiddos? Yeah, and I would say ours probably applies to anyone with the prodigal more than specifically adoption also. But for our younger kids, they, side note, our Goldie, she's now 7. When she was 5, like a year and a half ago, her cousin told her that Mila and Bay were adopted, and she freaked out. And it was like this light bulb moment of, we've never had the conversation with her. We never thought about it. And she honestly thought they were born out of my belly, is what she says. And so it like rocked her world. And so they, our younger kids now, she does. Now she tells everyone. That's what she leads with. I'm a Christian now, and my siblings are adopted. That's what she but before that, like, she didn't even have the concept of it. So for them, it's just like, oh, my siblings. Oh, my big sister. You know, this is happening. And they were seeing all of this anger and these outbursts. And it was, do you think it was traumatic for them? And then whenever she went away, part of that just included, like, I do think we just circled the wagons of, like, I just wanted to be with the younger three kids all the time and just like, love on them, because that's what I needed. I needed that closeness, and they needed it, and we just shared information as we felt like it was appropriate, and obviously that was different for each of the three kids with their ages, and answer whatever questions that they had. But it was just, I think, for us, what they needed was just that nearness. And especially for Bay, it was harder because he is very aware that he's adopted, even though he was a baby. Like, he gets it. His skin color is different. Mm-hmm. That's his biological sister. And it was hard for him. But he's never expressed a worry. My concern was that he would have a concern that, oh, is that going to happen to me too? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And Bay's very much not that way. Like, he's over-controlled, you know, to the point of, like, maybe a little unhealthy, but he's not going to let that happen.
Yeah.
What do you have anything to add to that on how we help other kids?
No, I think recognizing it is the key. And whenever Jessica and I were, because, I mean, we're thinking about ourselves, too. Mm-hmm. Like, we are. I mean, whenever she went to treatment, Mila agreed to. You know, she was like, yeah, let's do this. It was right before Christmas, right before COVID. So we got to cocoon with our other kids. But, like Jessica said, she could feel it when that plane lifted off, whenever Mila and I flew to where we needed to go. And I think our whole family felt that way. Because, I mean, there were nights when things were crashing and breaking and crazy, and Jessica had to take the other kids to her parents' house, and they stayed there because it wasn't a safe place. And so, like, and this had been our season for a while, and poor Mila was just trying to find a way forward, and she wasn't using the appropriate methods, and she now, praise God, is. But so I think acknowledging, yes, we needed to heal individually and together as a couple, and then our kids needed to heal. That wasn't something I was thinking about all along the way, because for probably 6 years, we had been trying to deal with this increasingly escalating situation. Mm-hmm. And so it's always like, whatever child's having the challenge, we're trying to just pacify the others so we can deal with this. Mm-hmm. And then whenever it becomes one child increasingly, and I just hadn't even registered to me that there's three other kids that are living through this. So recognizing it was the first key, and then just talking about it. Like, let's be extra intentional and do things that we wouldn't normally do. Was really helpful, because I just get tunnel vision, and it was a revelation whenever I realized that. And Jessica was a big part of that.
I'd say we have a success and a maybe not so success way that we've done this. I'll share the bad one first. I would say don't get tricked by your healthiest kid. They're not. I would say, you know, for us looking at our oldest son, he was healthy and capable and responsible and a good kid. And there, looking back, there were definitely times that we allowed him to have more responsibility regarding his siblings. And he, on the surface, was like, yeah, it's fine, I'll babysit, whatever. But looking back now, I'm like, you know, when I'm at home, I am consciously aware of all of the safety issues. So I'm not sure why we thought he would be. And even though he kept saying he was fine, it was probably senior year of high school that we realized, oh, no, you're not fine. And we are still seeing some of that come out now as a baby adult, where we're like, oh, there's some trauma there of dealing with siblings that weren't always safe. The pressure that he felt to keep them alive, right? When we were at a good thing, we were at church, we're at an event, like, he still had that pressure of, I have to keep them alive and I have to be a good brother. So I think that's something we could have done better. The good part of it is we have four kids who love Harry Potter. And so if it's not Harry Potter, find a story that works. But when our youngest joined our family, it became this really easy thing for me to use to help them, because we were thick into Harry Potter at that moment. So talking through, okay, this is Harry's background. If you haven't read it, why? Go home and read it. You know, going through that and saying, okay, look, Harry grew up in this family, which is awful. He lived in this cupboard under the stairs. He's neglected. If you really read the books, it's really pretty graphic what he went through. And then he goes to the school and he's got these friends. What's the bravest thing Harry did? And most kids will go, well, he fought Voldemort. Sorry, spoiler alert. He fought Voldemort. He fought the snake. He did all this. No, the bravest thing that Harry did was allow himself to be loved by people. And he's in Gryffindor. That's why he's in Gryffindor, because he's brave enough to do it. So making that connection for my kids with my youngest and going, look, the bravest thing that Elle is doing right now is not going to school. It's acknowledging that you're her sister. And she's living in a room with you, and she's trusting you. Every day she goes to bed, she's trusting you're in her room. She's going to trust that you're there when she wakes up. For them, that kind of removal of it being personal and seeing it in a story was really helpful to give them some compassion. But again, like, going back, just giving breaks. Like, our kids need breaks from the crazy just as much as we do. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I think it's just hard to remember that, because they seem okay.
You know, you sure are good looking. That was great. All right, sorry. Got just a few more minutes. The only other thing I would add to what everyone said is, Brandy and I have had, she said, I'm an optimist, she's a realist.
Thank you.
You're welcome. I would say, as a realist, Brandy has more propensity to worry about the long-term effects of what our kids have been exposed to and all that. And I probably minimize it. So somewhere in between is maybe where the Lord in his kindness has allowed us to coexist in that way. But one of the things that I have said and had to tell myself over and over again is just understanding that, like, hey, all of our kids are going to have a story. And I can't control every aspect of the story. Like, that is, frankly, when I think about Jesus calling us into his rest, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I think there is freedom from us, or freedom for us from the worry and the anxiety of, but what if, and that little thing, and that's like, and God is sovereign over everything that my kids have experienced, and he is sovereign over how that's going to impact them long term. And so I can't manage all of those things. I can come alongside of them and to help, translate that those things and interpret what are those experiences and all that. But, you know, as much as we might want to say, man, my goal is to keep my kids out of a recovery ministry someday, it's like, that's just not, it's not a good goal. All of our kids could probably benefit from going to a recovery ministry someday because they've walked through hard things and they've experienced the brokenness of this world, and that's okay. So stop making that a metric of success for you in your life. Like, I just don't want them to, you know, end up chasing down this, you know, this thing that I did when I was in college or whatever. Like, at the end of the day, that might be the thing that the Lord wants to use, is that they would run headlong into some pretty significant pain. Doesn't mean I pray for it or hope for it. What I do hope for is the redemption on the other side, and that is what I pray for. And so just being careful, I think, in the midst of watching our kids navigate through some really, really challenging situations, that we don't feel this pressure that isn't ours. Like, that's the Lord's job. It's not mine. And so can I trust him with that in the midst of whatever those challenges are, and so, good. Okay, it is, all right, we have 4 more minutes. Any question that is out there that you're like, y'all were supposed to answer this question, and you didn't, and I'm severely disappointed, and I'm going to put it on my evaluation of this conference afterwards. So anything, legitimately, I just want to see if there's anything. There's more on the list that we didn't get to, but if there's something that you're like, man, this would really be helpful for me. Otherwise, I'll just grab one of these other ones.
Do you have a situation where you don't agree as spouses on how to raise your kids, like discipline, asking for a friend?
Great. I'm going to repeat it back for the sake of the recording. So the question was, what about in times when you and your spouse don't agree on how to address the challenge that's there? I have no idea. We've never faced that. We've never... I'm going to let Mickey take it. They clearly have. We're good. No.
As I was thinking about one thing that I wanted to say that we hadn't touched on, I was just thinking about this before that question, so it's relevant. This doesn't apply carte blanche, but just seeing the effect in our lives and seeing the effect in some other couples' lives that we walked with, I would say to the husbands, we talk a lot about the husband's role in the home, leader, protector, and responsible for the direction, but I would say, men, trust your wives. I would say that that's been a grace of God in our history. And the way, one of the many ways that it played out was whenever we started realizing some of the challenges Mila had, I mean, at the age, like a couple years after she entered our home, entered our family, realized, man, the way that we had decided to raise our kids, the way that we were raised, you know, a lot of boundaries, high discipline with relationship, but that just wasn't appropriate. And things like spanking, things like how quickly you apply consequences, how many lines you draw, were leading us down a path of destruction. And there are reasons for that. And I had no idea why. And Jessica led us into what we've come to learn is trauma-based parenting. You still draw lines. You still have discipline. But you have to, it was like, for a football analogy, like totally giving up your whole offense, scrapping that, and then just creating a whole nother offense. And I wasn't equipped to do that. And frankly, it felt like a lot of the things that we were doing, that inner voice was telling me, y'all are being passive. Y'all are doing this. But I trusted her and we walked through it together and we stumbled on some stuff that really, really worked. And it wouldn't have happened. One, I felt helpless and I had a few options to do. I could either dig in and say, no, this is the way I raised, you know, or just seeing the grace of God through trusting Jessica and the things that she was able to lead us through. And so I would say that's not always the right decision to, like, I'm not saying just like hand everything over to your wife. I'm saying lead with your wife and let her talk first. And if you're confused or there's two opinions, I would start with trusting her opinions as it comes to leading your kids, because there's just things that wives a lot of times get that us men, we just don't understand, and we have to learn as we go. So I would start there.
I don't like that answer, Mickey, but I happen to agree with it. Just to add to that, I think, too, and I think you guys are in this category, Brandy is experiencing that more percentage of her day than I am. And so that does factor into, I think, some of what you're hearing Mickey say there is, like, look, the reality is my wife is, if she is a stay-at-home mom, which Brandy has been, then she's dealing with the impacts of that behavior, of that trauma, you know, this many hours of the day, and I'm like this because I've gone to work and, you know, just came home and I walk in the door. I would say there, to be perfectly authentic and honest, that's the source of a lot of conflict then. For us is because I walk in, I'm like, why are you so amped up? You know, like, what's the deal?
It's
I don't understand.
30 minutes for you.
Yeah, and she will remind me of that most of the time gently. You know, like, hey, you've only experienced this for the last 30 minutes. This has been my last 6 hours. And so I think that does lead us to go, there's wisdom in leaning to that direction of going, okay, help me. You know, what do I not see? What are you experiencing? And then to couple that with what is implied in that, which is, hey, I also want to seek the counsel of others. I want others speaking into that, whether that is a licensed professional counselor, whether that's my community, but just, yeah, helping us to navigate and learn that new offense if that's the appropriate thing for us to do.
I also think you have to remember that you are married first, because I'm answering for a friend. I've heard this happens. That kids are so smart, and they look and they analyze and go, where can I get in that way?
Yeah.
And we have our friend, has really smart kids. That one in particular has gone, ooh. So we made a rule. After school, you are not allowed to text dad because mom is available. And I know you might want a dad answer, but dad's at work, and that's not appropriate. So the hard and fast rule is if you have a question, you ask mom first. And then if I say, yeah, you can ask dad that, great. But we did that really not for that child, but for us. Because that way I don't have to go, why did you give that answer? I had already said no to that or whatever. And he doesn't know. So that was a protection for our marriage. I think doing that protection pieces, one, helps you, but also communicates to that child, hey, you don't get to mess with this. Mm-hmm. And that I think has really helped, because it's hard enough to navigate conflict with kids. You don't want to add to that by going, how could you let that kid have a phone or have Snapchat? That didn't happen, by the way, to our friend. You don't want to navigate that stuff too. So just really communicating to that child, and it can be little. I mean, they learn that really young.
Yes.
To communicate that really clearly, like, this is my husband. You do not mess with this. So, and if you do, we're going to call it out and we're going to discuss it. I have compassion for you because I get it. It's a technique and it works. So why wouldn't you do it? But it's just not happening in this house. I think that has helped a lot with some of the conflict for our friend.
Yeah, and can I tack one thing onto that too? Just it comes up a lot, like in those decisions, and both parents might have a different opinion. I do think we need to have the humility and the knowledge of it's better to make the wrong decision together than it is to try to make the right decision, but you both believe you should be going in two different directions. Because the kids see that and all the stuff that you just mentioned, but like, being together is the most important thing, and everything else is, we're going to make wrong decisions most of the time anyway, so it's going to work itself out.
Yeah.
Being together is essential.
Yeah, so good. All right, it is time for us to go. Lunch is here. I'm going to ask Mickey just to pray for us to close out our time, but man, I want to say kind of on behalf of our church, and Mickey could echo this from the elders too, just like for those of you who call Watermark home and this is your family, man, we are so thankful for you. We are so proud of you. We know this is a hard road. And we know that you, like, somewhere along the lines felt the call of the Lord and you signed up for that. It wasn't just that you stumbled into it. And so we just want you to know that we love you, we see you. Bruce, who was in the back, and I don't know, he didn't like something I said and left. But, you know, we hired Bruce however many years ago now specifically to help us to support even more, there's a word there that just flipped, just better families who are walking through this. And so we just want you to know that we do thank the Lord for you and are grateful that that you are answering the call. And we pray that the Lord would fill this room with another 150 to 200 families, you know, that would answer that call, because there are so many kids who are still out there who need a mom and a dad and a home. And so anyway, I just wanted to say that for us, and I'll let Mickey pray. So.
Thanks, Wes. Well, Lord, I just thank you, just first and foremost and above all, that you would adopt us to be your children. Due to nothing that we have done, and in spite of everything that we have done, Lord, we are your children. And we thank you for that. I pray that we'd just be able to experience that more fully, that we would experience the depth of your love, so that we would have love to give to those that you put in our lives. And as we abide in you, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen the marriages for those who are in this room. Draw them together as they each follow you. And then, Lord, together, help us to love our children, that you have given us the tremendous honor and responsibility for loving. And, Lord, I pray for wisdom. I pray for favor. I pray for your grace in the lives of our kids to trust you and to continue to follow you even when they mess up, even when they're confused, even when they're angry, even when they're processing stuff that had nothing to do with them. And Lord, we know that you're big enough to handle each situation that is represented in this room, or each situation that you have for the people that are sitting in this room in the future. And so we just depend on you. I thank you for just the benefit of community, for the men and women around us who are walking through similar things or just have a word from you that we need to hear in the moment. So just keep our eyes on you and help us to love one another well. And thank you for Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Awesome, guys. Thank you all so much for coming.